Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hi, how are you? He is risen. Oh, you've heard about that story, huh? You've heard about that. I love this week. Anybody else love Easter? It has nothing to do with Easter baskets and chocolate bunnies, though I love dark chocolate bunnies with nothing inside of them, just the dark chocolate. Bring it on, or tell me where to go get it. But I love Easter. I love Easter. You know, this story would still be alive without the resurrection. It was sort of alive. But it would end with a very, very sad story about a wonderful guy that came and did some amazing things and then was killed. And it would be almost maybe even just sort of a postscript in history. And this would be more like an ancient history class than a morning of celebration. Easter changes all that, doesn't it? Because he didn't stay dead. He's alive. He came, he lived, he died, he's back. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. But before we get into the message, once upon a time, there was a little girl who came up to her pastor. She was a little girl. She came up to her pastor and she said, "Pastor, can I sing a song?" And I said, "Sure you can." And so she came up on a Sunday morning, and as soon as she looked around at that huge church of 25 people, she just froze, and she hid behind my legs, and she would just barely get a word out, but she doesn't do that anymore. That was Shannon many, many years ago. Can you believe there was a time when she was a shy child? But I asked Shannon to share a song with us this morning. I saw her sitting in the front row at the sunrise service, and I thought, you don't deserve a day off. No, I didn't. I said, come and sing a song, so she's going to share one with us right now.
Hi, guys. For those of you who are new, he's not just my pastor, he's my dad. I did just go up to my pastor and hug his leg. It'd be a little awkward. No, my dad this morning said, "Hey, I want you to sing a song for the other services." And I was like, "Well, what song do you want me to sing?" And this is how it works in my family. Like, if you can't be quick on your feet and spontaneous, then you need to find a new family. Just kidding. You don't need to find a new family. But my favorite Easter song we already sang today. It's Forever. Forever He. Oh, my gosh. I cannot stay sitting down for that song at all. I have to be up on my feet. But there's another song that every time I hear it, it just reminds me of the Easter story. And my dad kind of summed up what I wanted to say before the song, and it's 1 Corinthians 15:14 that says, "If Christ isn't risen, then we are to be most pitied among all people, because we're following somebody who died just like everybody else. But the only thing that makes, one of the things that makes Jesus different is that he rose, right? That's why we're all here today to celebrate this, is because we believe that there's power in his name, and that because he rose, we get to rise, right? We don't go in the ground and stay in the ground. Because he rose, we rise. And that's huge. And I don't ever want us to look at that as something small. Anyway, I'm not preaching today. I'm actually going to sing a song. Yeah, I guess I'm far cry from the shy little girl. But this song is called Wedding Day. And it just is a story of the Bible, of a wedding, a bride coming before her groom. And we get to come before the Lord pure. We don't have to wear that blanket of sin that we all like to wrap ourselves in from time to time. It's just always there. We get to come before him completely pure and holy in his sight. So that's what this song is about. I didn't write it, but I wish I did.
This is the story of the Son of God hanging on a cross for me. But it ends with a bride and groom and a wedding by a glassy sea. Oh, death, where is your sting? 'Cause I'll be there singing holy, holy. Bride in white waiting on a wedding day, anticipation welling up inside while the groom is crowned king. Oh, death, where is your sting? 'Cause I'll be there singing holy.
Amen. Father, we want to be those people who shout it from the mountaintops, who say it loud and clear that you're alive. Jesus, you're alive. And God, the Father, that you love us. Spirit of God, that you're real, truly real, moving among us, Lord. Forgive us for ignoring you and ignoring your work and even your call. But Lord, would you take us today? Move here among us, Lord. Speak clearly to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thanks, Shannon. All right. Can you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 28? Our time in the Word this morning, here's the title. He lived, he died, he's back. Read it with me, would you please? He lived, he died, he's back. You believe all three of those? It's true. He was here, he suffered, and he's back. We're going to start in Matthew 28. If you'd like to stand for just a moment as we read, that'd be great. I was just sitting in that very seat, and my beautiful bride came and sat down right where I was. Have any of you heard this story before, by the way, about the death and the resurrection of Jesus? Have you missed it up to this point? Some of you may not have really heard it or may not have paid attention to it. I know all those years growing up in church, they had to have said it a whole lot of times. I didn't hear it until I just 18 years and a couple of months. And I heard it like it was headline news and should always be headline news. But the story here, we'll pick it up after his death, after his burial. 3 days later, after a long weekend, it says this. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see Jesus. No, to see the tomb, just to visit a grave. It says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, I love this, and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him, and so would have we. Then they became like dead men, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. Read with me in verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. By the way, how do you think the angel said that? He is not here. Do you think it was, he's not here? I kind of doubt it. Pete, where's Pete Short? How do you say it in Spanish? No está aquí, they said. He is not here. He is risen. Read it with me again. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Behold, I've told you. Like, I've done my job. Verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Remarkable how the fear and the joy, the wonder, the awe of it all, and the excitement and joy mingled together. And they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, you're going to love this, behold, Jesus met them saying, what? Rejoice. Rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Another version of the gospel has, I think it's the angel saying to the visitors at the tomb, you go tell my go tell his disciples and Peter. Don't leave Peter out. Poor, depressed, dejected, sad Peter. You go tell Peter that he's risen. So Father God, as we receive the story now, as we sit here today, Lord, may we rejoice like Jesus commanded those disciples. May our hearts be lifted, Lord, as we consider the great news that he's back. He's alive from the dead. So Father, we open our hearts to your word now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Before you sit down, turn to somebody and say, he's back. No está aquí. He is risen. Have a seat. How many of you are list keepers? How many of you are chronic list makers? You make lists about things you really don't need to make lists about, but it's just part of your discipline. You keep lists. And you probably got lists like shopping lists And you've got, guys, you've got your to-do list, right? More important than your to-do list is your what? Honey-do list. You might want to put that one on the front burner, all right? And you've got your book list, your playlist. How many of you got a bucket list? Anybody? Is it a growing bucket list or is it diminishing? More things that you want to do as you take a step closer to the end of your life here. But maybe a list of things that you love, a list of things that you hate. Anybody got a list like that? Maybe it's not written down, but you probably have it in your head. If we talked for a while, you'd come up with a few things you really love and a few things you probably could do without for the rest of your life. I asked Joy yesterday. She stepped into my office just to say, hey, I'm heading home. And I said, hey, babe, before you go, tell me what you love. Tell me what you hate. She said, well, there's not really anything that I hate. And I hate that about her. Really? No, I don't mean that. But here was her list of things that she loved. She said, well, I love Jesus. I love you. I made the list. I love you. And she said, and I love our family. And here's what she said she hated as I pressed her on it. She said, I hate being sweaty for no reason. And she said, that's why I don't like Florida. And if you are from Florida, that's probably one of the reasons you left Florida as well. And she also said this, I hate being lied to. And her list stopped right there, but I added one more because I know she hates this. And I don't do it on purpose, okay? But it just happens sometimes. When I turn on the hot water in the kitchen to wash a bowl, and she happens to be in the shower, and all the hot water is suddenly gone like that, and she hates, oh, why did you do that? But most of all, she said this, I want to hate the things that God hates. I want to hate those things too. You know what I love? I love Jesus. I love his word. I love the beautiful redhead sitting in the front row down here. I love our family. I love watching our kids grow in Jesus. I love watching our 8 amazing grandkids. And trust me, if you got grandkids, there's no comparison between your grandkids and my grandkids. I'm just saying. I'll leave it at that. But I love music. I love reading, I love writing, I love exercising. I love Joy's cooking. She makes the most amazing shepherd's pie and taco salad, and I'm going to make you hungry, and you're going to leave here before the service is over if I keep that up. But I found this out on Friday night. I love my cousin Jenny's peanut butter chocolate bars with a nice layer of thick chocolate on the top. I'd never had them before, didn't know they existed, but I'm hooked on those. And you probably have some of your own favorite foods too, but I mentioned it earlier, I love Easter. I love the message of Easter. But there's some things that I hate too. I hate gophers. I hate not the ones that live in the park, not the ones that live at your house. I really don't care about that. But I hate the ones that decided to move into my backyard and make tunnels in our backyard and little mountains all over the place. I hate kale. Let me say it again. I hate kale. Every discernible form of it, I hate kale. Why eat green sandpaper? It just makes no sense to me. I hate liver. I hate ghost chilies. It's just pain for no reason. Absolutely way too hot for anyone. But I hate these. I hate these things with a passion. The obituaries that show up in every magazine, every paper. I didn't know this. Pastor Robert Schuller passed away this last week. I didn't know that. I hate the obituaries. I hate death. And I hate it for very, very personal reasons. I'll give you some of the reasons why I hate death. Because they're attached to names like these. Josh Bradford. Pat Morris. Philip Blake, young man. Tom Hilgardner. Melinda Nelson. Irvin Butler. Pastor Chuck, Pastor Daniel McClendigan from Bishop, John O'Brien, great friend, went to be with the Lord, I don't know, 8, 9 years ago. I don't know how long it was, but I still miss him to this day. Bill Stanley, Dave Gustaf, who did so much around this place, I couldn't even begin to list it all if I was a list maker. It was amazing, so dedicated to Jesus and serving you. Oh, I had a hard time with that one. And a few years after that, when Bob Wicks went to be with Jesus, too early. Heather Bonham, little girl of 11 years old, had 5 heart surgeries before she was 5 years old, But boy, that little girl loved Jesus. Oh, she told everybody about him. I miss her hugs after a service. She'd always find me and just give me a big old little bear hug. I miss her. And Vera Carranza went to be with Jesus this last week. And my brother Kevin, my dad Vince, my mom Rita, my uncle Joe, and so many more. You've got names too, don't you? Of people that make death a very personal thing to you and make you hate death. I'm going to give you the count of three. Why don't you shout out the names of those people that you love that give you a reason to hate death? One, two, three. And that's why we hate it, because it's personal. It separates friends and families. That's why I hate death, and I know that I'm not alone. I know you do too. And we'll do anything to push it back and to stop it. We'll pay and we'll sacrifice and we'll go deep into debt. We'll donate to research and we'll go to expensive and even painful treatments, sometimes excruciating treatments, to get a little bit more life. We'll pay for extremely expensive medication if it gives the promise of extending just a little bit more life and squeezing a little bit more life out of this life. And we'll even say at times, I bet some of you have said this. You've said, no, God, not them. Take me. You ever said that? Anybody here ever said that? I remember September 1968, right on the threshold of my brother passing away. So worked, so broken. God, no, take me, not him. Take me. Why? Because we love life. Because life is precious. Because life is so extremely valuable. We hate death because we love life, and we know something just isn't right when death takes a life away from us. We cry, and you probably have cried this, Lord, that's not what? Fair. It's just not right. They had much more to do. Life should go, and you believe this, life should go on and on and on and on. And that's because God hardwired you to go on living and to have this desire for life. Here's how Solomon put it in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Read this with me. He has placed eternity in their hearts. We know at the end, as you're standing there, sitting there, laying there flat out on your face, longing for more, that there was supposed to be more. There was supposed to be more. God did not create mankind to die. Death came in because sin came in, and sin wrecked the whole human race, and you inherited that gene called sin. And we have all been practicing that sin for all of our lives. But that's what makes us hate death. We know there should be more. And here's the good thing about this. You hate death, you should hate death. When I was at the memorial service on Good Friday for my Uncle Joe, and I talked with his daughters, my cousins, Liz and Jenny and Susie, and talking with Liz, she said, this is just so hard. And I said, you know why it's hard, Liz? Because you got a right heart. It's hard because it never supposed to happen. God never meant this to happen. I said, if this was easy, there'd be something wrong. But your heart is working right. If it hurts when death separates people, that's why we hate it. And God hates it too. God hates death with a passion. He hears what we hear. He hears the cries and the groans. And he sees what we see. He sees the weight. We call it an excruciating weight. There's something about grief. You can't explain it to anybody who hasn't been through it. It's this mysterious weight that comes down on you. And God sees that, he hears us, he sees us, and he weeps with us. You know the story, Mary and Martha and their brother who's passed away, and here comes Jesus. They asked him, oh Lord, would you please come and heal? And he didn't come until it was too late, and their brother Lazarus is already tucked away in a tomb for all those days. And every Sunday school child's favorite memory verse, it's two words, Jesus wept, Jesus wept. What's he weeping for? He knows what he's about to do. There should be a smile on his face. Hey, guys, wait, hang on, watch this. But he entered into their suffering and their broken hearts. And I believe he weeps with every one of us, every single one of us. I left one off that list. I was reminded, Midge who passed away a few years ago. Oh, I missed that lady. She'd walk out and blow me a kiss every single time. God hates that. He hates the pain that it causes us, the tears that roll down our cheeks. And I love the way that he stood there with Mary and Martha, those two sisters that were grieving for their brother. You didn't think about this during the memorial service for Uncle Joe. But I thought about it last night, and I texted my three cousins, the three sisters. And I read that story, but I didn't really apply it to them directly in that way. I said, I want you guys to know that Jesus enters this suffering and this sorrow with you, and he's with you to comfort you too, because he loves you so much. But here's the difference. You're gonna be glad to know this. Even though God hears what we hear, he sees what we see, he weeps along with us, there is a big difference between me and God. Is anybody surprised by that? Huge difference. In fact, I think there's a few big differences between me and God. See, God doesn't just hear and see and weep. I can do that with you. But God did something about death. I can't do anything about death. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I wish I could. I wish I could bring that person back. I can't do anything about it, but God did something about it. He sent his son to destroy death and sickness and pain, and he paid dearly to eliminate death and to restore life. So life can again go on and on uninterrupted forever. Everybody say forever. That's a long time. It's not a long time. It's no time. It won't be time. Uninterrupted, on into eternity. Jesus came, and because of what he did, what we celebrate on this long weekend, we hovered there at the cross on Friday. Powerful time on Good Friday. Get the CD from that or look it up online. As seven guys here from the church went into those seven last sayings of Jesus, we hovered at the cross. We spent that Saturday hopefully thinking what it would have been like for those disciples as they thought it was just all over. Look, it's over. It's gone. He's gone. And then on Sunday, the resurrection. He purchased with his death and his resurrection our ticket to life. And I want to tell you about this. I want to remind you about this. The death and the resurrection of Jesus, they are not metaphors. That event of the dying and the rising of Christ, it is not a metaphor for anything. It's the most powerful thing that has ever happened on this planet. It's not a story. It's not just a story. It's not a parable. It's not a symbol. It's victory. You know, I've heard people take the death and resurrection of Jesus as if it was, you know, the message is, well, you just can't keep a good man down. It's a whole lot more than that. Or, though, well, behind every dark cloud, there's a silver lining. Parents that will say, oh, buddy, I know you did a bad job in the last football game, but, you know, you got to get up and get back in the game, just like Jesus did when he rose from the dead. It's not about that. I mean, that's great to get back in the game. It's not like the rescue of the miners in Chile from that deep, deep mine. It's not like the rescue of the living who were still alive in the Nazi death camps. This is so much, and thank God for all of those, but don't cheapen the resurrection by making it an analogy of something else or a metaphor of something else or a symbol. The death and the resurrection of Christ is the cure for the greatest enemy that we face, and that is the enemy of death. Like our handouts said, he lived. He really did live. It's documented, not just in the Bible and the four Gospels and by the other apostles that wrote about it. It is documented by secular historians of the day. He was here. And at the end of his life here, he really did suffer. And he really did die for our sins. It's undeniable the way that he was treated. He was treated like every other common criminal that the Romans would get a hold of. He was brutally murdered. He was tortured before he was murdered. And whatever scene you have seen of Christ on the cross, I don't think they could show it like it really happened. You would change the channel. You would hide your children's eyes from it. It was hideous and it was horrible. He was treated like that common criminal as the religious leaders had demanded. He was beaten and he was crucified by the Romans, and they wrote his obituary a little too soon. And I wonder what it would have read like. Thought they had him literally nailed down and tucked away forever. And then they began to boast, he's gone, he's finally gone. If somebody had written it, it might have sounded something like this. Said Yeshua, that was his Hebrew name, born in the spring of 4 BC. Somebody asked me about that after the sunrise service. What do you say 4 BC? What do you mean 4 BC? Well, the calendars got mixed up. And so if you really count back to about when Jesus died, it would be on what we call 4 BC, which should have been 1 AD, if they had adjusted it right. But Yeshua, born in the spring of 4 BC in Bethlehem of Judea, died in the spring of 30 AD, outside the Damascus gate of Jerusalem. The son of Mary from Nazareth, questionable father, worked as a carpenter, traveling preacher, alleged healer, and miracle worker. He claimed to be the Son of God and the Messiah, survived by, well, we can't find any of them because they're all in hiding. They all seem to have disappeared. And if they used ink on parchment, they wasted it. They wasted their breath as they announced the idea that he is gone. Because you know what? He came back. And he is back. There were over 500 witnesses, eyewitnesses that saw him, not just the apostles. Paul writes about a group of over 500 people. That would be like about this many people who saw him at one time. Maybe they were gathered together mourning and grieving and wondering, oh, well, how did we let that happen? But he came back and he was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses, and they began to fill the earth with this story that we preach today. They went everywhere. They scattered in all directions. They went north towards Lebanon. They went south towards Africa. They went out into the Arabian Peninsula. They sailed out into the Mediterranean, and they went all the way to the ends of the earth. Where do you think that might be? Huntington Beach. You see that you can barely see it. There's a little oil well right there in the corner. They came all the way right here to Huntington Beach to tell you. By the way, how many of you got saved while living in Orange County? Anybody? Aren't you glad that they came this far? That the witnesses, generations of witnesses said, let's keep going, let's keep going, let's keep going, let's tell everyone. And they were wonderfully received by everyone, right? No. They all gave their lives. Those original apostles all died for the sake of the gospel or were horribly treated. And right down through the ages, it's been at the cost of blood that many, many have laid down their lives to tell others your sins can be forgiven. And I tell you that today, your sins can be forgiven. 147 of your brothers and sisters this last Thursday were gunned down in Kenya. For one reason, they were asked, do you believe in Jesus? And they said, yes. And that was their last breath. And they were dispatched. But they were not killed. They went from here to home. So the message continues to go on. So here's the question that I want to spend a little bit of time on. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. We're going to answer this question, why did he come back? Why did Jesus come back? Why did he show himself to us? Well, he came to give us this uninterrupted life. And admit it, we're all of us. Would it be fair to say none of us are crazy about death? No one really loves the idea of death. When we were in Vietnam, close to 2 years ago, Bruce Nguyen, who led our team over there, everywhere this guy went, you see, he's not like a platform evangelist, but he is a one-on-one evangelist like almost nobody I know. And everywhere he went, I'd turn around, and there he is praying with somebody else to receive Jesus, praying with somebody else. We're going up the river, the Kenta, in the city of Kenta. I think it's up, I don't know if it's a Mekong River. It's close to the delta there. And we went up the river to the floating market. And we pulled into this one boat to buy some really amazing fruit. And before long, there's Bruce praying with somebody to receive Jesus. The whole boatload of people that were selling fruit to us. And I said, what are you saying to the people? You're promising them like a bucket of money? What are you saying to the people? He said, no, Bill, what I'm saying to them, I'm asking them, would you like to live forever? Would you like to know that when you die here, you'll see God and you'll see him face to face? And then he moved right, and they said, well, of course, who doesn't want to live forever? With the promise of life in Jesus, that's why he came back to give us life. Now, Peter wrote this 30 years after Jesus died. You know, a lot of Christians, they kind of cool off after a few years, but not Peter. See, Jesus said, you go tell my disciples, and you tell Peter. And he had that powerful encounter with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. And Peter, he's still, 30 years later, he's writing this letter, making a big deal about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he did it until the day that he died for the rest of his days. Verse 3, look at that with me. Verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The first reason Jesus came back, Peter says, is to give you a vibrant life. A vibrant hope. King James says, a lively hope. I love that better than living, because lively says something about energy. I've got some lively grandkids, trust me. The house will be full of noise this afternoon when all those boys and girls come in. They're lively kids. And Jesus died and rose to give you a lively hope. New Living Translation says, great expectation. That we might live a life that isn't just sort of getting by, but a life that is filled and overflowing and brimming with this kind of joy, full of great expectation, alive and pulsing with life and mercy and purpose. The second thing, look at verse 4. He says, to an inheritance, this is a part of the package, to give you an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And here's the modern translation, safe from the hackers. It's true. Some of you have all of your treasure, your earthly treasure, all of your retirement, and I know it keeps you awake at night. If you don't have one of those programs that keeps your stuff safe, what is it, LifeLock or whatever it is, and your stuff is within the reach of some crazy hacker that wants stuff they didn't work for. So what do? Well, I better take it out of the bank, and I better dig a hole in the backyard or sink a safe into my living room, in the corner of my living room, and keep it safe. This treasure and this life is safe from the hackers. It's safe. It's absolutely one that can't be shattered. It can't be touched. It cannot decay. A life that lasts. It's safe from decay. That's part of his promise to you. He gives us this life that can't be touched, can't be corrupted, can't be defiled, and it'll never fade away. Look at the next verse, verse 5. To you, this is for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. I love this, that your life in Jesus, how many of you would say he has sustained you? He has kept you through the hard times. Here's what Peter is saying. He came back to give us a life that is sustained by the power of God. He didn't forsake you. He didn't say, look, get on the boat and I'll see you in heaven. He gets in the boat with us, or we get in the boat with him. We continue to walk with him, and he keeps us on our feet. He gets us back on our feet when we stumble. He sustains you. He's the keeper. He's the author and the finisher, the one that started and the one that will walk you all the way through to life. That's the kind of God that he is. Two verses now, 6 and 7. Look at this. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, and we better rejoice. Though now, you won't like this part, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. How many of you know what I mean? Various trials. And what's that mean? All kinds of trouble. Trouble doesn't come in one flavor. It doesn't come in Neapolitan either, just three flavors. It comes in multi, Baskin-Robbins flavors. They're just making up new ones all the time. All kinds of new troubles. In this you greatly rejoice, though there's all kinds of trouble, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, oh, Lord, can't you just simmer it down just a little bit? Even turn off the hot water and freeze me in the shower. That's fine with me, but turn down the heat, Lord. Even though tested by fire, you may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul knew about this kind of trouble in life, too. Peter knew about this kind of trouble. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem one day, stops in a town with a bunch of friends in Caesarea. We'll visit there when we go to Israel. And while he's there, it's prophesied to him, oh, there's nothing but trouble waiting for you. And everywhere he goes, they prophesy to him, there's nothing but trouble, nothing but trouble, nothing but trouble. And death might even await you there. At one place, Paul stops. He says, are you breaking my heart? You think any of these things move me? You think any of this trouble, any of this heat, any of these earthquakes, you think any of this shakes me? I'm ready to die for Jesus. Another place is that I've stopped loving me. I'm not number one on my list anymore. I've got a list and I'm not number one anymore. It's Jesus who's number one. Life is hard at times, isn't it? Let's be honest. Life is sometimes very, very hard. It just is. Now, I travel a bit, and I don't mind traveling. I'm not crazy about, getting stuffed into a metal tube. you know, and flying through the air with people who sneeze and cough and don't cover their mouth and want to share everything they have with everybody, you know. I'm not crazy about that part, but I do like meeting new people. And so on Tuesday, I'm flying back to New Jersey to do the Shepherd, and the plane takes off, you know, Virgin America, and we get up to that cruising altitude, and the pilot turns off the seatbelt sign, and you're free to move about the plane. And this little boy in front of me, he starts to move right away. And he's about 8 or 10 years old, something like that. And he's passing out these little bags. Everybody gets a little bag of candy. And isn't that sweet? And it comes with a note. Let me read the note to you. It says this: "Hi, my name is Jackson. I'm 8.5 months old, so I'm getting the idea this is not the little boy who's walking up and down the aisle." He said, "Hi, I'm Jackson. I'm 8.5 years old. This is my first plane ride." And I'm thinking, oh boy, I think I know what's coming. He says, "I will try very hard to be quiet, but let's be honest, I'm not very good at that yet. Mommy and daddy who didn't make the plane because he didn't get the bags to the airport on time, so mommy and big brother will try their best to keep me quiet and calm, but I'd like to apologize in advance if I get cranky, get scared, or my ears hurt. I'd also like to apologize for any squeals, growls, wails, or endlessly repeated vowel sounds that might annoy you." What are you thinking? This is going to be a long flight. And he's sitting right here, right in front of me. And then little Jackson, I think he had help with the writing of the note. He said, "I hope you have a great flight." And in the bag, there is the candy, and there's earplugs that go along with it, too. They thought of everything. I mean, that's pretty cool. I almost wrote back a letter and passed it up between the seats, and I said, "Hi, my name's Bill. I'm 62.5 years old. And sometimes I get really cranky when people can't keep their babies quiet on the..." No, I didn't do it, though. I thought about it. They'd probably get a big laugh out of it. But the point is, whether you're Jackson or you're you, life is hard, whatever the source of the pain, the things that make you cry and wail, vowel sounds endlessly. Yet life just, it's honest. Let's be honest about it. It just gets hard sometimes for all of us. Our hope gets us through the pain. And he said, "You're going to make it through, even the hard times, and you'll be refined in the process." Look at verse 8. It says, speaking about Jesus Christ at the end of verse 7, "Jesus, whom having not seen, you love." How many of you here, there's someone you've never met, but you love them? Anybody? I mean, somebody on earth. You know, it's happened to you. It's happened. You love somebody before you met them. About 13 years ago, 13 years and 2 months ago, our first grandchild was born, Emmy. And when she was born, she had some complications, and they put her in ICU, and a neonatal ICU. And they were in Albuquerque, so all the way from Huntington Beach to Albuquerque, Starlin riding out there with me, I was praying for this little girl. And I loved this little girl. I hadn't met her yet. I loved her when I heard that Shannon was pregnant with her. I hadn't met her, but I loved her. And I prayed for her like I loved her. And I prayed for her so hard, I forgot how fast I was going, and I got a ticket in Flagstaff. Tried to talk my way out of it. Well, I got a granddaughter who's really, she's sick, and she's brand newborn in Albuquerque. He said, "Well, that's not my problem, is it? Here's your ticket. Go your way. Slow down." I didn't like him, but I loved her. I loved her. You've been the same way. We have not seen Jesus, but we love him. And look, if you're not there yet, there's something that needs to change maybe today. Maybe you don't understand what he did. All that he did, all that hideous scene on the cross, that was for you. Can I put it this way? It was because of you. It was because of me. My sin nailed Jesus to a cross. Mine. It was for me. It was because of me. He loves you. The most logical thing then is to love him back. He says, "Whom having not seen you love, though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Jesus came back to do this, to give us this love relationship with God. Then it begins now. We actually one day will see Jesus in person, face to face. But till that day, the love has already begun because of what he did. Because of turning our hearts towards him. There's one more, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, and that is the salvation of your souls. Jesus came to give us this hope, and this one thrills me. He gave us this hope that will culminate in the fullness of salvation. In other words, we will be a finished product finally. The author will finish the work that he started in us, and I will be good. I mean, I really will be good. I'll be perfect. I'm far from that right now. But I mean, I'll be good. You ever have a sort of an ultra-spiritual Christian do this little thing with you? He comes and says, how you doing today, bro? And you say, oh, I'm good. And he says, oh, there's no one good but God. Yeah, but you know what I mean. I'm doing good. I'm fine. But in heaven, when somebody says, hey, how you doing, bro? You'll say, I'm good. He'll say, I know. Because we're all good. And we're all perfected. And it's finally reached the place where we treat each other the way we're supposed to treat each other. The point of verse 9 here is this. It's going to be perfect one day because he's coming back for us. It's just begun right now. But one day it will be finished and we will be totally right, totally good, righteous and perfect before him. I love the way that Peter never got over the resurrection, never got over the cross. This good friend of Jesus by the name of Peter has something to say about death. He says this to us. Death is not the end. You don't need to fear it anymore. You don't need to let it make you tremble. It is not the winner. It is not the monster that you thought it was. There is life beyond the grave, and there's life for you. I used to be so afraid of death as a little boy. I remember this night. We were living in this tiny little house. The family had split up. Mom and the five kids were together. And this one night, I just knew that if I went to sleep, if I fell asleep, I knew that I would die. I don't know why. I was maybe 11 or 12 years old, and I did everything I could to keep myself awake because I was convinced that, Billy, if you close your eyes and you fade off to sleep, you're a dead man. I sang every song I knew, over the river and through the woods. Brill cream, a little dabble, do you? I mean, I sang every commercial jingle and recited everything that I knew, and I fell asleep, and the next morning, I was so relieved to be alive, but the fear continued for a long time. That fear now, it is gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this. It says, the last enemy that will be defeated is death. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 in verses 54 to 58, and he says this. He says, oh, death will be swallowed up in victory. He said, death, where's your sting? He challenges death. Where's your sting? Where's your victory? He says, basically, you got nothing on me. Is that all you got? Death did not scare him, not in the least. He's saying to death, taunting death. We're going to do this in a second, by the way. I'm going to allow you to raise your voice in church. Some of you have been waiting to do that for a long, long time. You're going to get to shout it out here in just a moment. And we're going to taunt death just like Peter did, just like Paul did. With this realization that death has no victory over us, it has lost its sting. The poison has been drained out of death for us. It has no lasting threat to us. Jesus has trampled death to death so that you can live life free of that fear. Resurrection is not a metaphor, it's a reality. And it's yours. Jesus, who died for you, has decided to share his victory with you if you will let him do it. This is all about the cure, that the stone-cold, clinically dead will live again if they've trusted in Jesus Christ, that it is not over at the grave. This is the cure for the condition that has caused death to all of us. Life is not just about stacking possessions up and keeping your blood pressure low. Life is about living life in Jesus. The centerpiece of all of his promises was this: life without interruption, without pain and sorrow and tears and sin is yours. On that day when you see him face to face, and it begins right now. Don't you want that kind of life? I mean, it's the kind of life that it continues and it grows and it grows. We find it at the cross and we carry that cross with us through life, the reminder of what he did to make us his as we enter into that life that is uninterrupted and perfect. Can I tell you about something that there won't be in heaven? There's going to be all kinds of parks in heaven. Beautiful parks everywhere that you probably don't have to mow the grass. Are you okay with that? Beautiful parks everywhere. But there's one kind of park you won't find in heaven. There won't be a memorial park in heaven. There won't be any headstones that say born here and died here. That's over. There won't be any more of that. There'll be flowers, lots and lots of flowers in heaven, but there won't be any funeral wreaths in heaven. Because it's all life, and it never, ever ends. Nothing but one day after another, discovering what great things God has for you. One question you'll never ask in heaven. Oh, will they pull through? Will they survive this? Will they make this? Will they make it through this? There won't be any question of that about that, because the last foe has been defeated and destroyed. I love the way Paul said it. The last enemy to be destroyed, not just sidelined, but destroyed, is death. It was Jesus' victory, and he's chosen to give it to you. I want you to see this quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said this: there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, in the end, thy will be done. If you don't want me, I won't force you to have me. He continued, he said, all that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find, and those who knock, it is open. To those who knock, it is open. So the question is, what will it be? You've got to make this thing personal. Save the metaphors for story time, but step into the reality of resurrection. It's time for us to shout. It's time for us to shout it out, shout that truth to that Goliath, that monster of death, and let's remind death and the grave and hell what they do not get. Okay, you ready to do some shouting? Yep. Anybody? I need at least 27% of you to start, okay? We get to do what Paul did and what Peter did. We get to shout it from the housetops. Well, let's start it right here, okay? I'll give you the script. All you got to do is raise your voice. I'm going to take my microphone off of my ear so I don't blast anybody's ear out. I'll hold it away from my voice as I shout. I'm going to shout with all my heart. Are you? Yeah. That's seven of you. Here's what we're going to shout. Death, you lose. On the count of three. One, two, three. Death, you lose. Whoa. I like 11 o'clock people. This is great. Secondly, grave, you don't scare me. One, two, three. Grave, you don't scare me. Is that true? Third one. Hell, you can't have me. One, two, three. Hell, you can't have me. Use your memory on this one, okay? We sang this one. I'm going to give it to you. We're going to say it, then we're going to shout it. My resurrected king has rendered you defeated. Ready? Say that with me. My resurrected king has rendered you defeated. Now let's stand up and let's shout that one, can we? One, two, three. My resurrected king has rendered you defeated. And now let's pray. That was fun, wasn't it? This is important. There's some of you here that right now are going to say, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, Jesus, I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you back my life. I need your forgiveness. I need that hope in my life. I want that life that is uninterrupted and endless. You're going to pray in a way that is coming from your heart. It's not just the words, but it's the connection of your heart as you surrender what's left of your life to Jesus. Listen, Jesus has a list too. You're on his list. He wants you. He came for you. He was thinking about you when he took your sin to the cross. And he wants you, and he wants you back if that's the case. And I just beg you, give him what he paid for. Don't forsake him. He's not forsaken you. He has not forgotten you. He came to defeat your enemy and to give you life. You ready for that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for those right now that are about to say yes to you. Lord, as hearts open up, even at this moment right here, God, I just pray that new life comes rushing in. Father, I even pray for the courage. For those that are wondering, well, what if I blow it again? What if I don't do this? God, I pray in Jesus' name you'd give them the courage to reach out to the only one that can keep them steady and strong. So, Father, I pray you draw now to yourself those that you want to save at this moment with this new life. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a moment. I ask quickly, respond quickly to, how many of you would say, this is going to be me. I'm going to pray to Jesus with my whole heart and say, you can have what's left of my life. Save me, Lord, forgive me, I'm yours. And something like that, ready to say, Jesus, I want your life. I want to live for you and with you. We're going to pray with these who have just lifted their hands. We're going to talk with them to God. and on their behalf as well. So let's join our hearts together and let's pray like this. Let's say this. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus, the one who redeemed me, the one who defeated death, my resurrected King. Thank you for his death for my sins and his resurrection. I have sinned. Please forgive me. Fill my heart with your joy and your life and use me for your purposes. Come live in me. The rest of my life belongs to you. In Jesus' name, I'm yours. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Ah, you're so good. Thank you, Lord. Welcome. You know why we're clapping? We're clapping for you. We're clapping on behalf of you. The Bible says heaven is having a party right now for those of you who just said, Jesus, take over my life. And we're celebrating that as well.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.